Today is a very rich day. I hardly know where to begin. Let's start with some liturgical reflection, since it's a liturgical community. We're in the octave of Christmas. We're celebrating with great joy the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Word made flesh to dwell among us. Well, that's what we're celebrating for these 8 days, up in between Christmas and January 1st, the octave, but then also all the way up until the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, Christmas season. But we're also celebrating some of the great saints. Yesterday we celebrated St. Stephen, the first martyr. Today, St. John, who is both an apostle and an evangelist, one of the only two who is both an apostle and an evangelist, and Matthew is the other one. So that's already a big feast and an extraordinary figure. And then, we won't celebrate the Holy Innocents tomorrow because we're celebrating Holy Family, but this is a very rich liturgical week. Now, some people have questions. If it's such an important week, if Christmas is such an important feast, and if there's an octave to celebrate the feast, why are there saints' days in the octave? Because you know the octave of Easter, which is the most prominent of all the octaves. In the octave of Easter, any saints' days that fall, or feast days that fall in that period of time, are omitted or postponed. Nothing can interfere with the octave of Easter. It's so important. So the question among liturgists is, well, why isn't the same for the octave of Christmas? Why do we keep inserting these saints? Well, there are different reasons for this. One is just historical. The feast of Christmas wasn't celebrated at first as prominently as the Feast of Epiphany in different parts of the church. Epiphany was the celebration, and Christmas was less so. And the Feast of St. Stephen and the Feast of St. John, they were celebrated very early. There's records of these feast days way back in the 4th and 5th centuries. So it's partly historical, but it's also partly fitting, because with Easter, we're celebrating the transcendent mystery of the resurrection. We're celebrating life beyond this world. But with Christmas, we're celebrating heavenly life that entered this world, God who became flesh. So it's right that we celebrate how the Word made flesh has influenced people in the world, like St. Stephen or St. John. In the case of St. John in particular, his writings, more than anyone else's, help us understand how profound this coming of the Word is, because he's the one who identifies this child, this newborn baby in the manger, as the Word. He celebrated that on Christmas Day. The Gospel of Christmas Day is the prologue of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John who gives us that revolutionary language. So it's right to celebrate St. John in the octave of Christmas. So that's just some liturgical reflections. Now, I'll share a little story or a little memory that came back to me. I don't know if I've told this before. Back when I was, I think, in high school, maybe early college, I don't remember. I remember my mother telling me about a Bible scholar who was coming to St. Paul, my hometown. I don't know if he was giving a talk or a course or maybe speaking at a university. The Bible scholar is Father Raymond Brown, one of the most prominent scripture scholars of the 20th century. By far, one of the top-notch scripture scholars, and for sure in the Catholic world, but even the Protestants, everybody respected the work of Father Raymond Brown. And I remember my mother saying, here's a guy, I never heard of Raymond Brown before, but she said, here's a guy who's an expert in the book of John. And she was, the reason why it struck her is said, you know, it's one thing to be an expert in the Bible, that's just one book, but to be an expert of one of the books of the Bible, how narrow can you get? I think that was her reaction. How can you become an expert in something that's so small? Well, once you start reading the Gospel of John and you start pondering the meaning of the Gospel of John, you can see how it's an inexhaustible source of pondering and of study. Now, Raymond Brown was an academic. He took the academic approach, historical, critical method of biblical interpretation. But that's legitimate as far as it goes. But the Gospel of John, of course, has many, many levels and can speak to us about many things. So here we get to John. John, whose own life is fascinating. John, who starts out as a nobody among nobodies, right? A fisherman in Galilee. He's the younger brother of James. They're the sons of Zebedee. If you look in the Bible, Zebedee's name is mentioned more often than John's name. Sometimes he's just called the sons of Zebedee. John doesn't even mention himself by name in his own gospel. He just calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. So he starts out pretty far down on the level of social prominence. He's a fisherman. First time we see him, he's mending their nets with his brother in their father's boat when Jesus comes along. Not the kind of person you would expect to have impact in the world and the church for centuries. But this is the one, John. Now, in John's own gospel, he speaks about John the Baptist saying to two of his disciples, "There is the Lamb of God." One of them is identified as Andrew. The other one's name is not given. But the tradition is that was John, the one we're honoring today. And those two disciples leave John the Baptist and start to follow Jesus. I think you know that story. But John doesn't mention his name. He doesn't identify who that other disciple is. In the other Gospels, John is mentioned as one of the 12, and actually one of the big three, right? Peter, James, John. We're talking about this John. Peter, James, John, the big three. But John himself doesn't seem to say much in the Gospel. In John's gospel, he doesn't say anything. His own gospel, he's very, very low-key. I think Matthew, Luke, I don't think he has any words. In Mark's gospel, he's the one who says, why do you show yourself to us and not to the world? I think it was John who said that. I don't remember. And then the most prominent thing of John, he and his brother say to Jesus, "Let us sit at your right and at your left when you come into your kingdom." So of all the things that we remember about John's own personal words, that's the one. He's ambitious. He's a climber. His mother is behind it too. So there just isn't much that you would think recommends John as an apostle and an evangelist. But John is also the one who drew closest to Jesus. Famous scene at the Last Supper. Who leans on Jesus' chest? Who presses his ear to Jesus' heart at the Last Supper? The beloved disciple, John. And he listened most deeply to what Jesus said and has in his gospel the most profound revelations of all the gospels. John's gospel stands out as being on a completely different level. Now, all the gospels are inspired word of God, and we honor them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, most people think they're kind of the same. That's why we call them synoptic. They take the same perspective. But John's gospel is different. He tells the same story. He's speaking about the same arrival of the Messiah, but from a completely different perspective. Well, where can we go? Let's look at the gospel, but at the first reading today. In the gospel, it's John's first arrival with Peter at the tomb. So it's pretty far from Christmas to be running to the tomb, but of course it's a testimony of John's belief in the resurrection. But let's look at this first reading. It's the beginning of his first letter, and it gives an extraordinary summary of what he's trying to do here in his writing. What was from the beginning. He starts out with the beginning. In doing that, he connects this first letter to his own gospel, which starts out, "In the beginning was the Word." We heard it on Christmas Day. In the beginning was the Word. And that gospel is connected to the book of Genesis, which starts out with "in the beginning." So this idea of beginnings is very deep in Genesis, John's Gospel, and the first letter of John. What was from the beginning. But as soon as he says that, he doesn't do what he said in the Gospel. In the Gospel, he goes to the beginning and says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So he's talking about the eternal life of the Trinity. But here, John wants to connect that eternal realm with his own personal experience, or the experience of the apostles, and with our experience now. He goes from the beginning to what he himself has heard. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. So you see how it goes from the beginning to the now. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, what we touched with our hands, concerns the word of life. The logos, the word. The salita. Ang salita na nagbibigay buhay. The word. It's hard to express what a revolution this was to call God the Word. Because word in Greek, or logos in Greek, means word, it means thought, it means mind, it means rationality. And for many people, there's a conflict between faith and reason. Faith, what we know by accepting revelation; reason, what we can figure out with our mind. This word logos puts these two together. Reason is God himself. Reason is in the mind of God. The logos is God. God is a rational God, and what he reveals to us is not irrational. Yes, it's super rational, but it's not irrational. He's not asking us to give up our mind. He's asking us to use our mind to be united with the mind of God. It's an extraordinary thing what John has done here in showing that God is the Word. And not just a word that is spoken, because if that was the case, you couldn't see it and you couldn't touch it. He's very deliberate about employing the senses. What we have heard, okay, word, heard, we understand that. That's what we usually do with words, we hear them. But we can't see words, well, we see written words. We can't touch words. But this word became flesh. This eternal word, God from the beginning, it came among us. This is the word of the Father. This is the word through whom all things were made. This is the one John saw and heard and touched. He leaned on his chest. He leaned on his heart. He knows this word. And that's why he says, this life was made visible. We have seen it and we testify to it. When he says it was made visible, the Greek word there is related to the word epiphany, no? Revealed, manifested. When we get to epiphany, we focus on that Greek word a lot. This manifestation of mystery, this uncovering, this revelation, that's what he's talking about. This life was made visible. This word was made visible. We have seen it. We testify it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made visible to us. You see the connection he's making from the beginning, the eternal realm, to the word becoming flesh, to his own experience, to what he wants us to experience. That's an evangelist. What was with the Father was made visible to us, what we have seen and heard. We proclaim now to you. Why? Because we want you to have the fellowship that we have. The fellowship meaning communion, this union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with God. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing this so that our joy may be complete. And if our joy is complete, and if we're in fellowship with you, then your joy is complete too. The source of joy is this word. That's why John is so eager to proclaim the word, to write down the mysteries that have been revealed, to make known Jesus, the Word made flesh. And that's the one we celebrate today. John, the fisherman, who became a disciple, who became an apostle, who became an evangelist, author of five of the books in the Bible. Gospel of John, three letters of John, and the book of Revelation. Manifestation, uncovering. The book of Revelation isn't called Epiphany, it's called Apocalypse. No, it's revealing. But it's the same idea. Mysteries of God revealed to us so that we may have life and we may have complete joy. So that's why John's Feast of John is very fitting in the octave of Christmas, an octave of joy. Not just joy because we like having a vacation or we like receiving Christmas presents, but joy because we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with all who believe. That's what leads to complete joy.